Thanks, Jeff. Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, if you have your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, ushers, right after they receive the tithes and offerings, will come down the aisle. Just raise your hand, and you can borrow one. If you don't have a Bible, just take the one that we give you and just let it be yours today. I want to talk with you about the giant of all giants. It's called temptation. I call it the giant of all giants because it's not like Goliath. You may remember the story of David and Goliath, and David killed Goliath. Problem with temptation is you can't kill it. It keeps coming back every straight day. But you can be victorious over it. We're going to look today at a portion of scripture from Genesis chapter 39. It's about a young man who faced sexual temptation and was victorious. Hopefully by the end of our time together, you'll go away from this place really knowing that if he can be successful, then you can be victorious over temptation as well. I choose this portion of scripture because it's kind of like James 3, that James 3 says that the tongue is just a very little member in our body, but man, it steers everything. And if you can conquer the tongue, you'll be able to conquer most anything else, because the tongue is a power. It's almost like a rudder in a boat that can change its course. Well, my feeling is that if you can overcome and be victorious over sexual temptation, you'll find that you'll be strengthened in every other area of temptation. So we're going to discover that sexual temptation is in the top category of temptations that we encounter on a day-by-day basis in our society. Whenever temptation comes, whether it be in the sexual way or in some other way, and there are many, many different ways of being tempted. Some people can be tempted to isolate themselves and remain alone. Some people can be tempted to conceal certain things and live a secret life. You can be tempted to lie. You can be tempted to cheat. There's lots of different temptations that we all encounter. And let me just ask the question before I get started, make sure I'm in the right room. Has anybody ever been tempted before? Okay, so all of us have faced this giant. All of us will encounter giants in our life. Times when we are confronted by things that are bigger than us. When you're facing things that are bigger than you, it can be intimidated. It can be daunting. It can make you feel as though you want to run. When something's bigger than you and you don't know how to handle it, it can even at times block your view of God, and you can lose sight of Him, and you can be caught up in what you're challenged with in the day. And temptation is one of those things. It's the God of all, giant of all giants that we face. Temptation only has one purpose. It wants to destroy you. It manifests itself in several different ways, but it wants to distance you from God. It wants to rob you from your confidence and your joy. It wants to distract you so that you will not pursue God, but you'll begin to pursue other things. It wants to derail you from reaching the goal that God has set for you. Paul in Philippians 3 says, I'm pressing on to that goal that God has set for me. God has a plan for you. And the enemy comes with this thing called temptation, this giant. Temptation is something that always promises you good by inviting you to do something wrong or unprofitable. It's at its very roots is a lie. And maybe that's why Jesus prayed for Peter and for those who are caught in the midst of temptation, because he knows how devastating it can really be. So I want to talk with you about fighting the enemy and want you to see how this young man was victorious over this sexual temptation. His name is Joseph. And if you're there with me already in Genesis 39, it starts out by revealing that he was a slave. Slavery didn't start in our time. Slavery has been a part of existence from early ages. And back in the time of Joseph, he was a slave. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge and did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now here we have a guy, kind of like myself. I have a wonderful staff, and I've entrusted to them because they're capable, they're full of tremendous giftings and abilities that I really don't have to worry about a thing. If we grow and succeed and are fruitful and expand God's kingdom, I'm telling you, it's not because of me. It's because I've hired people smarter than me to stand around me. And I know how blessed it is, and I mean that seriously. You've got some wonderful staff that are here serving you. And I know what it's like to say, wow, I don't have to worry about a whole lot because I've got a staff and I've delegated administrative and oversight of various things to them. That doesn't mean that I just hang around and I eat in restaurants all the time, even though I do that once in a while. But it's wonderful to have that. So here's the foundation. We have a man who's a slave. He's in Potiphar's home. He's been proven and tested and entrusted now with everything. So on the heels of that, it says that in verse 6, the latter part of it, it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. This is kind of where my likeness to Potiphar kind of goes away, and Joseph, this story. I like to close my eyes and think in terms that I'm well built and handsome, but the truth be known that I'm not quite there yet. He's the type of guy that would be on, I don't watch soaps, but every once in a while when I catch, if I go home, I'll turn the news on in the afternoon and I'll catch some Bold and the Beautiful or something like that, or some of these soaps, and they'll have guys on there that take off their shirts, you know, at least in one of the episodes that I was watching, and didn't do much for me, but you know, hey, I can understand that he was well built and handsome. That's kind of like the type of guy he was. Could have gone all day without getting into that, huh? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she said, come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. Now, that's what they call bait. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and we identified the five steps that people are led to into temptation, and it starts with bait. Here I am, I'm a fish, and I'm swimming in the sea, and I'm doing minding my own business, I'm doing what I ought to do, and all of a sudden something really shiny comes into the water. And all of a sudden, I look at it, and wow, it catches my eye. And I'm telling you, an invitation to come to bed with me, to sleep with me, to have sex with me, that's what she's talking about, not to sleep, but to have relationships with me, that would catch the attention of any young boy who's handsome and well-built. And the next step after the bait is that we look at it, we get enticed, and we're drawn away. And when it says in James 1, when sin conceives, when you bite the hook, that's the third step, you get hooked. When sin when you bite, it says sin is conceived and is birthed. And then once you're hooked, you begin to get reeled in. Once you're out of the water, you flop around because you're out of your environment and you ultimately die. And there's a five-fold step. It happens every time the same way. It's kind of different circumstances, so you might not identify it. But the enemy always starts with a lie, a real wonderful promise of you'll have a good time, honey. Come on, come to bed with me. This is the bait. I'm concerned today in this generation because I'm not so sure that the practices of sexual immorality have changed all that much over the years. I I look at San Francisco and Chicago and New York, the bigger cities, and I think about the sin in Las Vegas that's going on. But then I look at Sodom and Gomorrah back in the Old Testament days, and sin has been around for a long time. So I'm not sure that the sexual practices have changed all that much, but I'll tell you what I have noticed in our younger generation, in the way that they dress, or the way that they talk, the way that they think, that the cavalier attitude towards the sexual part of our existence and our being has definitely changed. It's thought of quite differently than it has been in years prior to this, and it concerns me that we don't understand how devastating this sexual temptation can be. And so she is putting this bait out there, and he says something we're told something in verse 8. So once she puts this bait out there, he says, but he refused. Would you say he refused? He refused. He refused. That's an interesting Hebrew term. It means he shut the door tightly. He absolutely, positively made sure that that was not going to happen. He said no with an utter absoluteness in his voice. It sounded to me, as I read that, just like the time when I would ask for a date when I was single. Have you ever had some girls, if you're a guy and you've asked a girl out, maybe you've experienced this, and when she said no, she meant no. There was no in between. It's like, no, you're not in my league. Only in your dreams, buddy. Never going to happen on this planet. I mean, that's the type of no. But then there was, fortunately, those girls that every once in a while, they'd say, you know, I really can't this weekend. However, you know, and they left me with the idea, the possibility, but maybe not now, but later on, you see. See, it's not that type of thing. He refused. He closed the door. He locked the key, threw away the door. It wasn't going to happen. See, what he said is no to her, but he also refused to coexist with temptation. He would not allow temptation to come inside and wander around freely doing whatever it wanted to do. That's the first way. If you and I are going to be temptation, you're taking notes. You need to know that you've got to refuse to coexist with temptation. You see, folks, it's one thing to wrestle with temptation out here, but it's another thing to wrestle with the tempter in here. And when you have opened the door, provided an opportunity for temptation to come inside of you and allowed to roam in your thoughts, allowed to be rehearsed over and over again, what you've done is you've given the enemy an opportunity to have a foothold in your life. And if he has a foothold and you don't remove it and close the door and refuse, what it becomes is a stronghold. It's very different fighting the enemy on his grounds versus fighting the enemy on your grounds. In our history as a nation, we've had a number of wars. Most of them have been fought on someone else's soil. On 9/11, we got a taste of what it would be like to fight a war on our soil. Let me tell you, war is always devastating, but it is more devastating when you're fighting it on your soil than it is someone else's soil. And when you open the door to let the enemy in and you put your mind in neutral, there is an open door for the enemy to begin to build a stronghold. Some people would call that a bondage or a demonic presence, if you will. I don't know what terms you would want to use, but let me tell you something about bondage. Bondage can be superficial or it can be very deep. It can be filled full of fantasy, or it can be filled with a lot of trials and terror. But there's one thing sure about bondage, it's very, very real. And once the door is opened and you've allowed the enemy in entrance into you, you're now not just fighting temptation, but you're fighting the tempter as well. And once you reach that point, you'll need more than just refuse. I'll tell you a story, my story, a little bit of it. I was 14 years old. I was in the eighth grade. I was sitting in class one day, and a young man had three or four pages of a book. I still remember the name of the book. I won't tell it to you. I don't think it's probably even in print today. But he passed me through, and I saw that other boys had two or three pages. And as I started to read these pages, it was full of sensuality. Sexual content was very, very high. I can still remember as a boy at 14, eighth grade, awakened now to some things that I hadn't previously been awakened to. And my physical body started to react. It was as if you had just put a shot of adrenaline inside of me. And my heart began to beat because there was something exciting with this temptation that had now been presented to me. And as I entered in, it not only began to affect my body. You see, the eyes are the gateway to the body. The senses, what you hear. I was reading some material and it entered inside me, and all of a sudden my body began to pulsate. I began to feel this quickening that was not like no other quickening. And then all of a sudden my soul, not just my body, but my soul opened a door to fantasy. And I began to visualize what I was reading. And I began to think. And I began to go on and on and on in my mind. And I was young. I didn't know how to stop it. I didn't even want to stop it at that time. And I began to think on it. And I began to dwell on it. And it started to get stronger and stronger each and every day. I didn't realize it at the time. It took me about 11 years. I was 25 years old. My marriage was falling apart. I'd only been married since I was 22 for about 2 or 3 years. It's falling apart. And I didn't realize that my troubles in my marriage was connected to what has happened when I was 14 years old. When I didn't refuse, I didn't close the door. I let it inside, and it became not just a little garden hose, but all of a sudden it became a fire hydrant where it was controlling my life. It wasn't until I was 25 years old that I began to realize that I'm not just dealing with temptation, I'm dealing with Satan. I'm dealing with the demonic forces of hell that have now bound me. And I can't tell you how many times I tried to refuse. But see, once you've opened the door and you've allowed that to go on for quite some time, refusal will no longer do it. I refuse time and time and time again, literally hundreds of times, and I fail miserably every time. I don't stand before you as a man who's perfect in the sexual arena. I know those men and women who have testimonies that they've been pure, and I thank God for those testimonies. I'm not one of them, unfortunately. I am one who can say, however, when you turn to Jesus, He can turn things around. When you yield to temptation, you're able to stand up strong again, and you can be victorious, you know. That dimension has been under the control of the Holy Spirit by His grace in my life for 25 to 30 years now. And I thank God for that since he began to reveal that to me. But I needed to do more than just refuse to give in. I had to repent for the sin that I had done. I had to come to say, Holy Father, forgive me for allowing that temptation. I'm sorry, I didn't even know it at the time, Lord, but I can't blame that. You know, just because you don't know something doesn't mean you're not going to get stuck. If you're going to go off a cliff, you may not know it, but some people may know it and choose not to. But if you don't know it, you're still going to go off a cliff if you go over it. You're still going to get hurt. And I had to repent. God, forgive me for my openness to this thing called pornography. See, once you read something and all of a sudden the enemy sees fit to let your eyes behold something too. And all of a sudden he has entrance into your life. There's something damaging about this whole thing. realized at that time that I had to repent, and so I began to repent. And then I had to renounce my involvement. There's what they call soul ties. Whenever you allow yourself to go sexually into areas that you were never created to be in, and let me pause and say, God's not against sex. God and sex, neither of them are four-letter words. You know, he has provided a place where sex can be experienced fully. It's called marriage. It's, and in that context, there's tremendous joy. There's tremendous life that happens. But outside of that context, there can be devastation that takes place. And I had to renounce. So refusing is one thing if you are tempted and you haven't let him in. But once he gets in and you've rehearsed it time and time again, it becomes a stronghold. Then you've got to repent. And then you've got to renounce. Then you've got to reclaim. I had a time and a season with God where I says, God, I reclaim for you. I give you back your right to rule in my life. I did what I wanted to do. There were sometimes, yes, I was young, but you know, as the years went on, I couldn't blame youngness any longer. I couldn't blame that, anything else except, no, there were choices that I made. There are things that I had done. I had let him in. You know, a few years ago, it had to be at least 7 years ago, we were on vacation. And vacations are pretty expensive to take, so we don't usually go away on our vacations. We just stay at home and kind of take one-day stints to various different places. I'm going to be gone next weekend over to the coast for my wife's 60th birthday, and I happen to be doing a wedding that weekend over there as well for a couple in the church at Pismo Beach. And, you know, it's still going to cost about $400 or $500 just to go away for 3 days. So our vacations, you know, to say the least, it's just they're pretty minimal. We stay home and we have a good time, and it's always nice. But on this specific vacation, we didn't have any money, and there just happened to be an offer on television that we saw that for 1 week you could try HBO, Cinemax, and there were about 7 or 8 other ones, and free. Try them for a week. And if you like it, you can keep it. But if you don't want it, then you don't have to have it. And I thought, oh, man, this is God's way of providing for us some entertainment because we had no money, and here I can watch these movies. However, on the back burner of my life, I knew, and to that day I didn't want to face it, but I knew on that day that's one of the ways that the enemy gets to me. It's through my visualness. It's through now it's through the senses that the Lord, that the enemy touches our body, and then he goes into our soul and begins to create what I call emotional ties or soul ties. But I knew that about me, that if I in fact got that, which I did, I signed up for it, and it was in my home. But no sooner than did they turn it on, all of a sudden now I'm not fighting the enemy out there, it's in my home now. And I've already starting to see my mind go. And it's kind of like, when Donna goes to bed, I'll stay up a little bit later. I'll just tell her I'm not tired. And what I'll do is I'll watch some of the movies that are coming on, because I know that if I watch those movies, that they're gonna do something for me. They're going to cause that same thing that in 14 years old, that excitement, that thrill, it's going to start again. That adrenaline's going to start pumping, and I'm going to feel alive again. See, all of a sudden, I knew that was going to take place. And you see, now I'm wrestling not with temptation out there, but I'm wrestling with the enemy in here. Let me tell you, if you don't shut the door, if you don't refuse temptation, you're going to be in trouble. Because you'll never win temptation on your ground, in your soul. You have to deal with it by shutting the door. And if you've let it in, the good news is you can repent. You can renounce and break those ties. And you can return to Jesus, and he'll refill you with his Holy Spirit and let you stand. But I let him in. I called up the very next day before we even watched one movie. Thank God I'd grown a little bit in my understanding of him. And says, no, decided not today. Are you sure? No, I decided not to take it. Are you sure? I mean, they don't want to let you go. I almost had to hang up on the guy. No, I don't want it. See you later. Have a good day. The enemy doesn't want to let you free. Would you be honest with me today? We all kind of like to play with fire, don't we? Is there anybody here just, you know, in last service, only about 5 or 6 of us, so I dismissed everybody else because they didn't need the message. They could just go home. Let me tell you, all of us have a some sort of a fallen desire to just play a little while with the thing in our mind. let it kind of go where it wants to go. Let me be a little more frank. If some of you here today are listening to some type of music that's weakening you and your very fiber of your integrity, you're playing into the hands of the devil. If some of you are reading certain material, you may be going to certain newsstands. I know I did it for years. 7-Eleven used to be notorious for having certain magazines out. And it wouldn't even be that I would open up one, but I knew that it was almost like a something wanted to pull my attention to that, just like the bait was there. Keep yourself in those situations and you finally give in to it. There's got to be a time where you say no to those types of things. If there's movies that are rated R, rated PG-13, some of them, you know. I'm not here to be God, but there are some movies that may weaken you and tempt you and create something in you that's not going to lead you to closer to God, but it's going to cause you to do. Then if you continue to do that, you are playing with fire. You're playing into the hands of the enemy. Do you understand that? I'm very concerned with our young generation. I will look at some of the ways the girls dress today. We have a 20-something-year-old girl who drives a brand new a car that I couldn't afford to this day, but she drives it through our neighborhood, comes to pick up her child on a regular basis. I know whenever she's coming, because I can hear her come, the music is so loud coming down the street. It's before she comes around the corner. I listened to some of the substance of that music the other day, and I started to pray, oh God, would you help this young lady to see? Because as she picks up her child and her child hears that music and stuff, it's something that she doesn't even realize is happening, but there's something changing and disturbing and robbing them from certain things. Oh, she needs to close the door to that. It might be music, it might be magazines, it might be books, it might be a whole lot of things, but listen, admit to the Lord that you kind of enjoy playing with those types of things, but we've got to get to the place where we see beyond those things and we understand where it leads. Temptation always leads to destruction. Thank God for those times where I've turned to Him, and out of my disobedience and my yielding to temptation, that which was created to destroy me, God used to develop me. Only God can do that. Thank you, Jesus, for those times when it was so destructive, the lifestyle and the things that I did that I'm ashamed of today, but they didn't destroy me. You constructed something in me that was life. But He refused. Now listen, let's go on the story. He gives us three reasons why he refused. I mean, telling you, if you talk to a worldly guy, even some Christian guys, say, how does a young man say no to something like that? I mean, you got a good-looking woman, she's saying plain and clear, come to bed with me. I mean, that's pretty blatant. My oldest son, he showed me a number that he got. He says, Dad, quite frequently I'll be in a restaurant and a woman that I've never even spoken to, but she's sitting there, she'll walk by and leave her number on my table. I said, I used to pray for women to do that when I was young, but never, never ever happened. There is such a boldness today. Young ladies, please know that you can be a part of the solution by the way you dress instead of a part of the problem. Men's eyes are attracted to women who dress provocatively. And let me say to you that the Bible says when you dress, whether it be male or female, dress modestly. What that means is it draws, whatever you wear, it draws people's attention to your face. But so much of our attire today, it draws attention to some other part of our body. I'm telling you, none of us are immune to that. I was talking with a woman not too long ago, and it wasn't even in the context of church. It was at a site, and I'm telling you, the way she was dressed, it was very hard for me to look up. I mean, I've been at this a long time, but I tell you, I had to keep refusing. I had to actually start looking above her eyes at her hair. God help us. What are you clapping for? Because I okay. He goes on, it says, he gives us three reasons. How can you not look? How can you not fall? I mean, how did this guy refuse? Verse 8, he says, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Three reasons. Number one, I have a relationship with this guy, your husband, and he's been wonderful to me. Man, when you have a relationship with someone and it's a great relationship, it's harder to fall into sin. My wife and myself have been married for 37 years, and I have to say, and I think she would agree, that it's not always as exciting today as it was when we were on our honeymoon in those days, but our love has deepened over the years, and the chances of me falling into immoral sin, I'm not saying I couldn't, but the chances, because of my relationship with her that's been built strong, she's been so good to me. She has served me. She's been faithful to me. She's done all of these things. That relationship would make it really difficult for me to say yes to sin. And that's what he's trying to say. First reason, I have a great relationship with your husband. Second of all, it's wrong. You're his wife. See, there was a sense of right and wrong. That's what's missing in our society. There is a moral right and there is a moral wrong. Don't let anybody tell you that there are no absolutes. There are absolutes. There are things that are morally right and morally wrong. And it's morally wrong, according to Scripture, than when you have someone else's wife. David gave into that, and what did he experience? He experienced total devastation. Now, he also says, not only do I have a good relationship with your husband, not only is it wrong for me to do it, but man, if no one finds out, God knows. And back when I was 14 to 15 years old, let me tell you, he showed me a vision that I was going to be something. See, he never lost sight of the fact that he was God's kid. He was God's chosen instrument. You are God's kid. God chose you to do something. He's called you to for a purpose. And when you forget that, you are vulnerable to temptation. Whenever you forget who you really are. When I get tempted, I remember I'm a husband. I was going to say wife. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a father to my children. I'm a pastor to this church. I'm a man responsible to God. I got to remember those things. Joseph remembered those things. But you can forget them if you're not careful. And when you forget them, you're vulnerable to temptation. Well, look what it says after this. He gives us those three reasons. And it says in verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. And he refused day after day to go to bed with her. Now listen, if you ever thought temptation was going to stop, it's just not going to. Even though you shut the door. Twice it says, he refused. She kept coming on. One day, verse 11, he went into the house to attend to his chores, his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. I think probably she made that happen, in my opinion. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me again. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. Some translations say that he fled. He ran. That's the second thing. Listen, if you refuse and you sense that you're being overcome by temptation, the second thing you've got to do is run with all your might. I've watched the Olympics a few times and I've noticed that, and certain track meets, and I've noticed that if you run a long distance race, that the stance at the very beginning is different. Some, if you're running a marathon or a couple miles, you know, they'll just stand kind of like this. And then when the gun goes off, then they'll just start. But when you're running the 100-yard, you know, you're down and you're positioning yourself and you're getting down. You're ready because when you run, you're going to put everything you've got into it at the full blast, like a spaceship taking off. The full blast, most of your power is given at the very beginning so that you can get out of there. Now, that's what this Hebrew word is. He fled. He ran. It's connected to the word fugitive, that someone running for his life, running to escape the captors. He's putting everything, every muscle, everything he's got, he's putting in it to get out of there. He's running. Now, he literally ran from this woman, lost his coat. If you know the whole story of Joseph, you know that when he was young, his mom made for him a coat of many colors, which he lost. One man said, this is the second time he lost his coat. He lost his coat, but he kept his character, he said. He ran. Sometimes You can't run from temptation. And the word run doesn't mean literally, but it means to remove it from your presence or your vantage point. My youngest son, who was 14, he's 30 years old now, but he was 14 at the time he went to Holland. He went to Europe on two occasions with my wife to do a missions outreach. And sensitive to what happened to me at 14 years old and tracing back the bondage that I experienced, I was sensitive to him, and we tried to prepare him for this trip because they were going to go into Holland, what they call the red light district, a city called Amsterdam. A lot of people in Holland, the Netherlands, they don't even like to claim Amsterdam as a part of their nation because of the sin and degradation that goes on there. But he was going in there, and they came up with this system that when he would go into the red light district, and if you've never been there, it's full of perversions and all different types of sights in the sensual realm that women standing in windows and doing various things, and it's pretty raunchy, if I must say so myself. I've been there on two occasions as well. And they came up with the term Reebok because he was wearing Reeboks. And they said, whenever something is going to come into sight, we're going to say Reebok. And then when you're walking along, Reebok. That's what you do. It started out kind of as a funny little thing like that. But all the men on that team, every time Reebok, we all kind of look down like this. Because you never know what can grasp you. Why did he have to run from the sexual temptation? And I'm reminded, as many of you are, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, where it says, flee immorality. It's the only sin we're told to run from. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't run from other things, but it's the only sin that the Bible says to run from. And I wonder if it's because of the devastation that sexual sin causes. I've been in the ministry for 37 years now, and I've dealt some successfully and some not successfully. I've dealt with people who have experienced sexual sin of all different types. I've heard more confessions. I mean, it bothers me greatly about the Catholic Church and what's in the news today and the fallout of what's happened to young boys who have been molested and experienced that in the years past. And I have to tell you that as a pastor, I would say that sexual sin is right in the top five. And if I had time, I'd like to build a case for making it the number one sin that tears mankind apart. I'm not saying that God views people who engage in immorality, adultery, fornication, sex outside of his boundaries that's called marriage. But I am saying that many of them don't realize the devastation that happens when something like that takes place. There's a lot of child abuse today, and it's not just in the molestation area. It's also child abuse to neglect them, I'm told. And you know that this subject of sexuality has been neglected by many parents. My father had about a 10-minute talk with me, drew a couple of stick people, put a couple of arrows to certain places, and that was my sex talk. No understanding as to the depth of power. Do you know that when you have sex with someone, you have the power of creating another being? That, like no other thing, shows us that we are created in his image. God is the creator of all. And when sex sin happens, it does something psychologically to people. It's as if it attacks their identity. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 6 that he says all other sins are outside of the body, but this sex sin is against your own body. What does that mean? Well, no one really knows exactly, but it has to do with something with our identity. When my son was born, you know, the first words out of the doctor's mouth wasn't, oh, this is Brad. No, this is a boy. Or this is a girl. We look at the organs, the sex organs of a person to determine if they're girl or boy. We don't ask them, do you like pink or do you like blue? No, they're defined by girl, boy, by the sexuality. It's at our very core of our being. When people are caught up in sex sins, I tell you, it's hard to get free from guilt and condemnation. Yeah, you know you're forgiven and you know you've been freed, but I'm telling you, like no other sin, that can hold, that guilt and condemnation can hold on to you for years. I was talking to a woman who's in our congregation right now. She came in to ask me a question. This is a few weeks ago now. She asked me a question about something that's totally unrelated to what we're talking about today. And I don't even know how we got onto it, but I asked, well, tell me just a little bit about your upbringing. And I'm telling you, my mouth began to drop. She told me about how she was raped and sexually abused, how a mother not only didn't stop it, but even encouraged it. And I'm telling you, as she left that office that day, I just closed my door and I put the curtains down and I started to just cry because of the abuse. And she herself talked about the years that it took to overcome. It was a contributing factor in a divorce that she went through. And but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, she was awakened to the fact that God could free her. But see, sexual sin will sometimes, whether it's perverse or whether it's just ongoing, I choose to live with someone and do it my way instead of God's way, it begins to block you to your value and who you really are. And you can be blinded to these things, and then you'll need deliverance. And God needs to come into you and help you to overcome that. And she called on the name of the Lord. She received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. She rebuked the enemy, renounced his ways, and he left her. And I'm telling you, if I had her stand up today, which I will not do, but if I did, you'd say, wow, what a story. She's a woman of God today. She's free of that stuff. Why? That's a testimony to the living God. I don't tell her story, but I tell you, it's a tremendous story of what God can do. But you have to refuse it. You have to run from it. But there's something else you have to do, and I conclude with this. You have to resist it. That kind of sums it up in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 17. Ultimately, you and I have to take an opposed stance to him. The men that I've dealt with in helping them to get free from pornography over the years, which probably I would say 300 or 400 men throughout the few years that I was helping to try to get them to be victorious, and then realize that once they've been hung up, that their wives really do need a touch of ministry as well. But I realized that many of them wanted the power of God, but they didn't want to remove themselves and submit to God. See, it's not just about resisting the enemy in your own strength and saying no. You resist by submitting yourself to God. Romans chapter 6 says, stop presenting your members, stop presenting your body to wickedness, and stop presenting them to the Lord. If you present your members to wickedness, you know what happens? In the verse there it says, you get stronger and stronger in the ways of the world. But if you present yourself to the Lord on an ongoing basis, you get stronger and stronger. Over the years, As I've said already, I could fall into sexual temptation and yield, but the chances of that happening are so nil that because for years now I've just presented. Not that I'm anything special or I'm not all that strong. I just keep presenting myself to the Lord. I never forget that he's called me to be a faithful husband to my wife. If my kids are ever going to be free in this area, he's called me to be a free father, a dad who has some authority. I don't just tell them what they ought to do and then on the side slipping into stuff myself. No, I live the life, and therefore I have authority in them. You have to keep presenting yourself, and you get stronger and stronger, and God begins to help you. You can't expect the Lord to bless you and grace you with strength to overcome temptation, this great giant, if you're going to stand in his presence. You have to do what God tells you to do. A wonderful couple came to me a few weeks ago and they asked for prayer, and I knew that they needed to make some adjustments in their life because what they were involved in was not necessarily godly. It was outside of his parameters. I told him that. I said, I don't really want to pray for you today because it's just useless for me to pray for you because it's just like there's a hole in the bottom and it's just going to go right straight through because you're just going to need it again. You need to make a decision. Are you going to live the way God wants you to or not? Are you going to remove yourself from the life of sin or are you not? Well, you know, they came into my office, and they're here today too, and I wouldn't point them out, but I'm telling you, I'm proud of them today because they came in 2 days later and said, hey, I want to be right before the Lord. We're making a decision today. And all of a sudden, see, things can happen when that takes place. But that's called submission to the Lord. It's not, oh, I gotta say no to the enemy in my own strength. No, you just have to surrender to Jesus and do what he tells you to do. If you're an alcoholic, please stop going to the bar. Stop thinking that God told you to witness to all the alcoholics. No, let someone else witness to them, okay? You stay out of there. Present yourself to the enemy. Don't go into a sick place unless you're a doctor. Because if you go into a sick place and you're sick yourself, you're going to get a lot sicker. God says, I want you to be whole. Well, I want to pray for you today. Last Sunday, 89-year-old lady came up here. If you were here, you remember her. Her name's Alice. And she referred to a scripture in Luke 22 where Peter was being tempted by the enemy. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, the enemy wants to sift you like wheat. He's going to tempt you and I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. This last week, I led the staff as we meet on Wednesday mornings. We talked for about probably 30 minutes and we just started praying for you, for the people who call Koinonia Christian Fellowship home. And we prayed prayers like, oh God, this giant called temptation is going to visit these people this week. And I pray that their faith will not fail. Some are going to be tempted to cheat. Some are going to be tempted to lie. Some will be tempted to isolate themselves. It's not good to isolate yourself. Some will be tempted to keep things inside and lead a secret life. See, some people will be tempted to be cynical. Some people will be tempted to be critical and fill our mouths with criticism instead of praise. See, temptation is far beyond just sexual temptation. There's so many areas. Some of you don't really struggle with the sexual area, but you do struggle with temptation. It's evasive. It's everywhere, in every area. And so he prayed for them. Oh, I pray that your faith. Because, church, if we don't win, if we aren't victorious over temptation, it will erode away the very fiber of our lives. You know, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were told, if you eat this fruit, you will die. And you know what? They ate the fruit, but they didn't die right away. And sometimes when you sin and it doesn't bring immediate consequences, you can think that it's really no big thing. Until all of a sudden, after a little while, you give a little bit here, you take a little bit there. You compromise this. You really don't do this even though you should. You said you'd do it, but you didn't do it. All of these little things, they begin to add up, and finally there's a collapse. I don't know what the name of the game is, but there's some game I played some time ago. You put a bunch of sticks together, and you try to remove one at a time. What's the name of that? Okay. Yeah, okay, that game there, then I was playing that. And I was pulling it out, and so you can take quite a few times. It's amazing how that thing will still stand, yet you're removing some of the supportive things. And it's just like that, folks. Every time you yield to temptation, whether it's a minor thing or a major thing, all temptation seeks to do is erode away your ability to be a man or a woman of God. And I pray for us to stand victorious. What can God do if we don't allow the enemy into our minds? What would happen if we refuse to let it go in there and go wherever it wants to be? What would we be like if we would run from sin? I mean, run as fast as we can. Not run kind of like... No, I mean run as fast as you can. What would it be like if we actually resisted? I'm telling you, God's doing some pretty good stuff right now. It's amazing what he could do if we could be without sin. Stand with me as I pray for you. Jesus Christ, Living God, Father Almighty, I thank you for loving us. I repent today for the entry points where the enemy has sought to gain a foothold. I know that I'm not the only one here. There are others who have allowed him to gain entrance. And there's no condemnation that comes from you, but there is a great deal of concern because we've allowed it to happen for so long that now it's no longer a matter of just saying no and refusing. But now we need to repent and we need to renounce and we need to reclaim this territory for you. And I pray, God, that if those are here today who have fallen, I pray that the scripture in, I think it's Corinthians, where you said there is no temptation that is so great that man can't escape from it. I pray that you would encourage us today to know that we can be restored. And for those of us who are standing against temptation, we can say no. We can stand. We can refuse. And if it keeps coming, we can run, O Lord, and we can resist. And if we'll do those three simple things, you will be faithful to keep us secure. So God, I ask that you would guard us, not keep us, but guard us from temptation, because we will encounter it. I pray that the spirit of truth would be upon our lips, that whenever he comes to tempt, that we would counteract it by refusing to let it inside and coexist, that we would run and remove it from our very presence, O Lord, and that we would resist by submitting to you. As the pastors and the elders and wives and prayer teams come forward, you may be here today that you'd want to just agree with someone before you leave, and I want to give you that opportunity on the way out just to come down and touch base with some. Steve and Favi, would you mind coming too? We need a couple more people. Would you mind helping out praying here, down here? You may want someone else to just agree with you. Maybe you'd want to confess something. I don't know what it would be, but if that's the case, please let us be available for that. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior today, it would be our joy to introduce you to him. Having said all that, those of you who are going to be leaving right now, pick up your kids, thank the people for taking care of them, and have a blessed day. And let's be victorious this week against this giant. Let's see him fall.